We're studying the names of God so that we might better know Him and know what we believe and who we are and how to live. Now, our text today is a little bit difficult for modern ears. It seems remote, maybe a little scary, maybe unreasonable or incomprehensible even. All that's going to change, however, when we do a little bit of digging. And that's worth the effort, believe me, because there's enough wealth in this text to make us rich the rest of our lives. Our text is from the book of Exodus again. We've been spending a lot of time in Exodus. And this will be in chapter 31, and I'll read that section to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people." The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Moses heard these words while he was at the top of Mount Sinai, and that's where God extended his covenant with Abraham to become a national relationship with Israel on its way to become an international covenant that we call the gospel. He promised there to be Israel's God and to bless them, and he gave them the Ten Commandments, which are still valid today, for us to obey in response. Now, Sinai was intended to be a kind of an engagement party. There was a big feast there. A lot of things happened. It was supposed to be an exchange of vows that created something beautiful. In fact, the Lord actually gave Moses the plans for a tent or a tabernacle where God would symbolically live with his intended bride to have right in the middle of the camp. At the end of that time with Moses, God revealed a new name for Israel to use, Yahweh Kadesh, the Lord who makes you holy. The Lord who makes you holy. Holy, what a big idea. It's a huge concept. Basically, it does mean to set apart. In the biblical context, to be set apart for God. At Sinai, that's what God did. In fact, I guess one of the more common ways we would use that idea today is to say, use the idea of belonging. Holy means to belong to God. And at Sinai, the Lord set apart Israel to belong to him, because God's people are called out to belong to him, chosen, called, saved, rescued, set apart from the tragedy of human rebellion and set apart from sin. And they were meant to be the first of many of every nation who would be set apart to belong to him once again. And so on this engagement day, God said, "Call me Yahweh Kadesh, the Lord who makes you holy, the Lord who makes you mine." It's quite beautiful. Now, it's customary upon an engagement for the husband-to-be to give a token, a sign of his intentions. "So say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between you and me for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. I'm the Lord who makes you mine." The Sabbath, talking here about the weekly Sabbath, was an engagement ring. It was a sign that God's people belong to him and that he belongs to them completely. Holy. Now, since it represents a saving relationship with God, honoring that sign was profoundly serious. "We observe the Sabbath because it's holy to you, and anyone who desecrates it must be put to death." Now, this civil regulation to Israel is not applicable beyond ancient Israel, because that's where God functioned as king and made civil laws. But it does say something very serious about his attitude toward the Sabbath. I mean, if you just casually pawn your engagement ring in order to buy a new pair of shoes or an iPad, something like that, I mean, your betrothed could reasonably assume that you were canceling the engagement. To disdain the Sabbath meant to disdain the saving relationship it represented. It meant you were cutting yourself off from God, which was to choose death. And God wanted them to know that to cut themselves off from him was to choose death. When you desecrate a symbol, you desecrate what it stands for. Everybody understands this dynamic. Just look at the consequences of one American officer accidentally burning some Korans as he got rid of some trash. What is it, 4 now American soldiers dead? A number of demonstrators killed and wounded in anti-U.S. demonstrations all over Afghanistan. Who knows where it's going to end? Last week in our own country, there was an uproar about the stolen valor law. That's going to the Supreme Court now. It's a federal misdemeanor to pretend to have been decorated for military service when you haven't. I think a California man now faces a possible year in prison for claiming to have spent 25 years in the Marines and winning the Congressional Medal of Honor when he never even served. Desecrating a sign of something desecrates what it symbolizes. Well, awful lot of questions in this text. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about the Sabbath. How is it a sign? How is the Sabbath a sign of our belonging to God? What is that? And how is it a sign that God makes us his and entirely? And is the Sabbath still relevant today, or was that just for Israel? I mean, how do we observe it if it is relevant? Lots and lots of things. Let's do what we can today. Our text tells us that the Sabbath commemorates the pattern of creation. So let's start there. It's a sign between me and the Israelites forever, because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. 7th day he abstained. So the key to understanding the Sabbath is the meaning of the creation account that's so clearly laid out for us in Genesis 1 and the very beginning of Genesis 2. In fact, I think I can say that the reason why the Sabbath has been all but lost to modern Christians is because our understanding of the creation account has been completely entangled in the creation-evolution debate. It's like blinders. It's all we see. You know, creation versus evolution by chance, that debate is one of the most important debates in the modern era. But it has, unfortunately, shanghaied the creation account, so that's all we see there. We don't see anything else. As if the duration of that was the whole point of the text. And all the description there about the days themselves is just window dressing. As if the number of hours in those 7 days, that's what's crucial, instead of the pattern of 6 and 1, which is what it talks about. Now, certainly, any secondary implications about the time factor of creation, that's very relevant to the creation-evolution debate, but that has almost nothing to do with the intended meaning of the text. Moses was not dealing with evolutionary theories. Moses was writing a prologue to explain God's design for creation and for the human race, so that what he's just about to write about, the themes of sin and the themes of redemption, would be intelligible, so we'd understand what it means. Please understand me. I am not saying that the time element of creation is unimportant. I think it's very important. I'm just saying it's not what Moses was talking about here. And to focus on that is to miss the point. And Christians today miss the point of the Sabbath. To many, many modern Christians, the Sabbath now is nothing more than just a piece of time. One day a week. One empty, vacant day with no meaning, because all we know about it is that it's 24 hours long. What's the Sabbath for? Why 7 days? Why not 5? Why not 11? What's the point? What's the purpose? Find the answer to those questions, and you rediscover the meaning of the Sabbath. You see, Genesis 1 was meticulously written to describe the framework, the pattern of God's will concerning our world and concerning us in particular. In Genesis 1, creation is revealed to us, not in terms of matter and energy, but not in terms of God's technique about how he brought something out of nothing, but in terms of how creation is intended to be ordered. And so creation is summarized in terms of realms, each one having its own rulers. The first 3 days outline those realms of creation relative to our planet, relative to our world, followed by 3 days outlining their corresponding rulers. It's kind of obvious when you just look at it. The first pair of days, that is to say, the first realm, it deals with the realm of time. Day and night, months and seasons and years. And we're told that those are governed by the sun and the moon. And there's a clear giveaway that Moses is writing about order, because he uses a very unusual phrasing to say the sun and the moon govern or have dominion over the realm of time. The second pair, days 2 and 5, deal with the realm of creation, which mankind does not directly live in, the sky and the sea. This realm is ruled by birds and by fish. And the third and last pair, days 3 and 6, deal with the realm where mankind does directly live, dry land with its vegetation. And this realm would seem to be ruled by the great variety of animals, the mammals, reptiles, insects, and so on. But God ended the sixth day by creating something special, something unique, something more than an animal, but less than divine. A creature that has the ability to reflect and to represent God in the world, to live in his image, as it were. Mankind was assigned the task of ruling all the realms and all the rulers, so that in addition to just sharing the ecosystem with other creatures, mankind is given the special divine purpose of reflecting God's goodness and God's creativity and God's power to make this world all that God intended it to be. It's great. It's fantastic. It's a wonderful introduction to Genesis. So, why the seventh day? Nothing was made on that day. If this narrative were about when things were made, then there's simply no reason for a seventh day in which nothing is made. But if this is about how creation is supposed to be ordered, then something's missing, isn't it? Because God rules over all. He rules over it all. Unlike the other days, the seventh day did not end. There is no evening and morning for the seventh day in Genesis. The seventh day was supposed to be how the world rested in God's will for all time, every day, forever, with mankind in loving control over a world that loves to be ruled by us, and God in loving control of mankind who love to be ruled by him. This pattern, this framework, it sets up the rest of the Bible. It establishes the meaning of human sin, which will be to reject this pattern and deciding to rule without being in submission. And that tells us then what the whole meaning of redemption is about from Genesis 3 right to the end of the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, the last chapter, sets up the Sabbath as an unending day. All the rest, all that time in between is reestablishing this pattern of our voluntary submission to God, which later is going to be called establishing his rule or his kingdom in the world. That's what Genesis 1 is about. Now, whether it happened in 6 literal days or 6 symbolic days, that's a fair question when talking about evolution, but it has nothing to do with the point of the text. You know, if you were to read a Psalm of David, you might read it and you might be able to deduce some characteristics of architecture for 3,000 years ago or how battles were done. But that wouldn't be necessarily what David's talking about, right? Let me illustrate to you what I'm trying to say here. Imagine two friends visiting the Lincoln Memorial. Have you ever visited Lincoln Memorial? You know what it feels like to walk in there? Remember that? Okay. Two friends visit the Lincoln Memorial, houses one of the greatest statues on earth of one of the greatest leaders. And these two friends, they just stand there and they gaze and they just look at it all for a while. And as they leave, one is inspired by a vision that once again stirs his soul. And words engraved in marble pass through his lips that this nation under God is a new birth of freedom, that government of the people and by the people and for the people shall not perish from the earth. To which his friend replies, I wonder how much that statue weighs. The weight of Lincoln's statue could be a very relevant question in a particular context. But if that's all you take away from it, the monument has been reduced to trivia. And the Lord began his long letter to us by describing the peace and the harmony and the order he longs for us to enjoy in his creation and the unique, crucial role we have in that. And how the redemption of Christ is going to bring that back. If you miss that message, then the Sabbath becomes trivial too. The weekly Sabbath is God's gift. Jesus emphasized that. We weren't made for it. It was made for us. It was his gift to us, reminding us that it's the Lord who makes us holy. It's the Lord who makes us his, completely, utterly, just as he makes himself ours. He calls us back to that creation order that he wanted in the beginning. And we need to remember that. Even after we're saved, we need to remember that regularly, because sin has a way of messing things up and cluttering life, okay? And we have to get it reordered. I think of it this way. Desks, workshops, computer files, dining room tables, the floor of the car behind the front seats, everything gets cluttered, right? Everything gets cluttered. The trick is to avoid being a slob while at the same time not becoming a neat freak, right? Because you got to live life. Neat freaks are always preparing to live and not living. You got to live life. You can't Sabbath every day. You're supposed to work. You're supposed to live lives full of productive work. But you also have to clean up once in a while. Slobs allow life to get clogged, inefficient, unpleasant. You got to stop and take care of that. You need a balance of living and reordering. And God says that's 1 in 7. And you need that balance. The Sabbath is a weekly discipline that keeps us balanced. It's time to unclog and unclutter our lives. We need it. It's like dealing with a pile of mail, or taking out the trash, or replacing the batteries in your smoke detector. You pause life. You put life on pause for a moment so that you can live the rest of your life well, effectively, pleasantly, safely. If you don't deal with the mail, you miss your bills. You miss appointments and opportunities you can't afford to miss. If you don't take out the trash, the home starts to smell. If you don't keep your smoke detectors working, you put your family's life in danger. On a regular basis, you have to stop. You have to pause what you're doing and keep your life in order. The Sabbath is when you pause to reorder your life, because during the week, life gets messy and complicated and cluttered and even dangerous. You see, the Sabbath is not just about pausing and then doing nothing, going to sleep. It's about pausing for the purpose of reordering your life. There's an awful lot of people that think that the Sabbath is a time to forget about work. You know, Sunday's coming, hey, I'm just going to forget about work, you know. That's wrong. Absolutely wrong. The Sabbath is a time to stop working, yes, so you can consciously remember and celebrate what you're working for. And if you don't do that, then you get back to work after the Sabbath and you haven't accomplished anything. Many people think that the only spiritual part of the Sabbath is going to church. Of course, that's an important part. But it's more than that. The Sabbath is a time to recalibrate and realign all your life until all of it is spiritual. Making the Sabbath holy enables you to make all of your life holy, because God says, I've made all of you holy. Your secular job can be made holy, spiritual. Did you know that? You know, people think my job as a pastor is especially holy. Well, it is holy, but yours is supposed to be holy too, because you are holy. It's true that I've spent, I guess, over 35 years now as a pastor, but that doesn't mean that I know nothing about other kinds of work. I studied for 7 years after high school. That's a kind of a work. And I've had other paying jobs. I've operated a computer for the state of Maryland. I moved paper products in a paper mill. I buffed floors in a hospital. I provided security at a Raytheon facility. I jerked sodas at an ice cream parlor. I was a subcontracting a house exterior painter. I worked as a church janitor. I know that in any context, you can work hard to make the world a better place through what you do. To make it a little bit more like God wants it to be through what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do that. You can cultivate relationships no matter what your job is in hope of sharing the gospel with people who desperately need Christ. You can use some of the money you earn, no matter how you earn it, to support not only the work of the church, but a selection of other endeavors which, with your prayers, make a difference. Make a difference. God wants me to see my job as spiritual work. It's work for Him. Doesn't the New Testament say you work as if Jesus were your boss? God wants me to see my family as spiritual work, because Christ is the head of the home. God wants me to see my community and my political involvement, my work on this planet to make it a healthy place for me and the other creatures God made. This is why He made me. And my ministries in the church for the Great Commission, my efforts to ease the burden of persecuted Christians and bring the gospel along with a cup of cold water to everybody who needs it. All of it God sees as holy work, because I am holy to God. And the Sabbath reminds me of that, that I've been called to be His. But you give me one day outside of the church, and I will begin to forget that all of my life belongs to Him. It's just too much to do. There's just too many obligations and commitments and problems, and the purposes of other people crowd out the purposes of God. And my life quickly scatters. It scatters. I think of the Sabbath as God's weekly sheepdog that goes out and fetches all the goals and energy and purpose that has strayed off and kind of brings it back in to the fold. The Sabbath is a time to gather together all the different strands of my life, all the responsibilities and objectives and plans and activities, all of them, all my work, all my life, and bring it all together. And reorder it, and reprioritize if I need to, and re-envision, and re-energize, and repurpose, and then present the whole thing, which is me and my work, and present it to God on Sunday when we come to worship. It's an act of worship. Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds good to me. But friends, I'm going to tell you cannot do anything that I've just said unless you carve out some time to do it. Remember, the point of the Sabbath now is not just to stop working and then once you do that, try to figure out how to fill the time. No. The point of the Sabbath is to take time to reorder life so that you can rest in God's design. Reclaiming spiritual goals that got swallowed up during the week. Resting in the life God wants you to have. Resting in Him. Well, you got to pause. You got to stop your regular routine to have time to do that. I'm not going to tell you today how to observe the Sabbath. Most of it is a matter of Christian liberty. I will say it's going to take about one day and seven, because God does. I will say that it's going to involve worship like this, because God says that too. But beyond that, it's pretty much up to you. Israel's civil regulations are no longer in force. Even the day of the week is not the primary concern. You may have noticed that I tend to work on Sunday. Okay, I have to take another day. I'll tell you this, when we get it, when we understand what the Sabbath can give us, then we're just not able to squeeze all of our Sabbath longings into each Sabbath, even if we did nothing else. Singing to God of my love for Him. Listening as God sings over me and His love for me. Take some time. Exploring all the gifts and abilities that God gave me that would otherwise atrophy because they're not part of the job I get paid for. That's worship. Nurturing the spiritual bonds of family and friends. Sharing Christ's hands-on love and His glorious gospel in ways I just don't have time to do during the week. Asking God to do mighty things. Journaling about how He's answering those prayers. Investigating ministries that make me excited. Building relationships with neighbors and associates where it's okay to talk about important things. House cleaning my soul of bad habits. Analyzing my career to see how I can use it to more effectively make the world a better place. More like God wants it. And don't forget that sleeping a little bit more is okay too. You can't fit all of that into every Sabbath. You're going to have to start scheduling your Sabbaths because there's so much you want to do. And isn't it interesting that God gave Israel a system of Sabbaths? Maybe it's for that reason. They did some things every week. There was a Sabbath for every month. It was different. There were several Sabbaths, three or so Sabbaths during the year, special occasions, Sabbath every 7 years. And one Sabbath most people only experience once in a lifetime. Because there are different things that we need, different aspects of our lives to offer up to Him. No, the weekly Sabbath is just not enough time to rediscover all of the life that God has planned for you. But that's okay. Be patient. Because one day, a Sabbath will begin that will never end. My practical advice for you this morning is simple. Don't let this passage of Scripture go undiscussed. Talk about it. Talk about it today. Decide what your next step is going to be. Before you make any changes, articulate clearly what you want. What do you want of the life God has designed for you so much that you'd be willing to give something else up to get it? And make sure that you, or you and your spouse, if you're married, make sure you know what you're trying to gain, because you can help each other get it. The Lord said this to Isaiah. He said, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy and honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on your inheritance. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Christian, the Sabbath is God's engagement gift to you. It's a sign that you're engaged, a sign that it is the Lord. He is the Lord who makes you holy. He is the Lord who makes you holy His. Let's pray. O Lord God, our Creator and our Redeemer, our King, our Father through Jesus, this has been a good Sabbath so far. Lord God, this is a big message for a lot of us, because it's not something that a lot of your people in this day and age know about. And so we ask your mercy upon us, as many of us may have lots of planned things today, good things no doubt, but things nonetheless that will work to erase not only this morning's message, but even our passion to live fuller lives before you. And so, Father, I ask that you would please help us conserve something from this text. Give us someone to talk to about what you want our lives to be and what we want our lives to be. And as we converse and as we dream and perhaps plan change, let your kingdom come in our midst. We ask in the name of him who wants that more than anything else in the world. Amen.